Good morning. Welcome to worship. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. I'm not going to say too much because that's in the opening of my sermon. I'll talk to you more about Thanksgiving in a minute. Let's just get right to some announcements. And the announcements you'll see both in the newsletter, which is out for next month, and in your bulletin. Of course, we're having Bible study tomorrow. We're working our way through the Advent themes from Isaiah of hope, peace, love and joy. I'm not sure if it's going to be love and joy or joy and love now that I think about it. But anyhow, those four themes on Monday mornings in Bible study for now. We probably will go back towards 1st and 2nd Kings maybe after that. But right now we're talking about these Advent themes in Isaiah and looking at some of the ways that Isaiah works out in the New Testament Monday morning. Did you know Isaiah is the most quoted book in the New Testament? So that's a real blessing to us on Monday morning. We'd love to have you there at 10 a.m. for that. Prayer meeting this week at 6:30 here at the church. Again, lots to pray for, in the world and in our community. So we'd love to gather together for that, 6:30 on Thursday. Collecting brand new toys for the annual Toys for Tots. The Rureton is kind of heading it up. Harry's got us a couple boxes over there. So bring in some toys. You can do that until the 20th, I'm told, which seems kind of late to me. But I checked the box twice. It definitely says December 20th. So you can do that and drop those off over there. We're going to be decorating for the Advent season here at the church next week. So bring yourself a sandwich. We're going to have some soup on hand so you can have a bowl of soup too. And then bring your own sandwich though if you're hungrier than just soup. And then we'll decorate after church for that. Caroling on the 16th. It's not in your bulletin. It should be in the newsletter. Yes, it is. Good. So that'll be on the 16th. That's a Saturday. Last year we did it on a Friday. Friday's not going to work this year. We're going to have a wedding here, I think, on Friday. So Saturday the 16th, we'll meet here at 5:30 and just drive around and do some singing. We had a blast last year, and it was cold. I think. Wasn't it cold last year? I can't remember. But anyway, so come out for that, and we'll have a good time. I'm pretty sure it was cold last year. So some community announcements. So the Wardensville tree lighting service, or Christmas Joy in Wardensville, Saturday, December 2nd. They're going to light their Christmas tree. Starts at 4 to 5:30. It's at the carnival grounds. So I'll post that in the back. And the other one is Shiloh. Well, actually, the Cape in Charge is holding a blood drive at Shiloh on December 18th, 1 to 6. So if you can give blood, and whether you'd like to give blood or not, if you can give blood and you think they'll take your blood, you should show up for this. Mike, how many? You said you have 18 signed up, but you need 20? 16, but you need 20. So they need 20 people signed up in order to get the blood mobile out here for that. So if you're interested, you can let Mike know today. He'll get you on the list so they can make sure that that happens. The other praise that we have is Amazing Grace Food Pantry was able to serve 48 families here for Thanksgiving dinner. And they actually handed out 52 turkeys as well. That was every single turkey that they had. And so, we've been praying and partnering with the Amazing Grace Food Bank for a while now, and they're just serving the community in a very visible way and spreading the gospel. And so we're praising the Lord for their provision today as well. Don't forget to look at the rest of the stuff on the newsletter. Birthdays, anniversaries, Bible study days, prayer days are on there. And if you have anything that needs to get on the newsletter in the future, like if you're thinking, oh, this should have been in the December newsletter, but we've forgotten to put it in, please let Alan know about that, and he'll put it in his records for next year, so we'll know that we don't miss something next year as well. Lots of other stuff going on in the prayer list. First of all, Greg Kenny was not able to actually go for his procedure last Monday like they thought he was going to, because the hospital had some emergency come in, and so they couldn't handle him coming. So he's supposed to go today now and start this procedure tomorrow. So again, be praying that that would actually take place. My understanding was they got a call like 3 hours before they were supposed to leave to say not come. So let's hope that doesn't happen today. Be praying for that to work. He is not improving at the moment, actually getting a little worse and walking around. So they're hoping this procedure will help. Alan Wolford was found collapsed at his home this past week. It's like the third time that he's been found at home on the ground. And so they took him to the hospital this time, and they're going to be doing some testing to find out what's going on there. That's Alan Wolford. Jane Billings was diagnosed with spinal stenosis. Again, a praise in some sense that they were able to figure out what it is. Now she's beginning going through some treatments to try to fix that. I'm not sure if they can cure it, but they're going to fix what's causing the pain. So hopefully they'll be doing that pretty soon with some injections. LaRue got news that it's not actually her back that's the problem. She has actually torn a muscle in her hip. And so she'll be starting some therapy, and hopefully that'll help her to get better more quickly. Liz, you left a message on the machine today, and I thought I got it in here, but maybe I didn't. Yeah, so we're praying. Okay, so the Funkhausers and the Bartles keep their family in their prayers. They laid Susan to rest yesterday. Let's see. Guy Spade Jr. had some stents put in, and as far as we know, the surgery went well, right? And there was two other. Paula, Bonnie's sister-in-law, we've been praying for her a lot. She has what's called broken heart syndrome. That's the nickname they have for it. It just means if you're stressed about something for a long period of time, your body floods your heart with certain endorphins, and that's happened to her that made it look like she had a heart attack, but it wasn't a heart attack. But it has delayed some of her cancer treatment. So just be praying for Paula. Again, it just seems like one thing after another these last few weeks. Probably adding to her stress, not taking it away. And so we'll be praying for Paula and lifting her up. And there was one other one. Jeannie, help me out. It was, thank you. Oh, there he is. I was excited. I have him written down here somewhere. Royce Crabtree, he did have to go back into intensive care, but he was only in there 2 days, and then he was home and actually was able to have Thanksgiving dinner with the family. It's like he still looks like he's been through a lot, because he has, but he's actually home now, so that's a huge praise. Continue to pray, though, for healing for Roy. That's all I had on my list. I know I say all, but that's a lot. Lots to pray for, though. Anybody else have anything that didn't make the list? Okay, well, we support more than the Amazing Grace Food Bank with our mission offering. And so I'm just going to encourage you to come up and give a free will offering to the missions committee. Is there, I'm sure, going to be looking at more opportunities to spread our resources abroad this year. And so, they will take your money and they will use it for God's glory, both here and abroad. So let's just greet each other this morning and take a minute to offer some offering to the Lord for the missions committee. Well, I would just encourage you to quiet your hearts and listen to the prelude music and prepare to rejoice. To rejoice because your Lord is King. Jesus the Savior reigns. The God of truth and love, his kingdom cannot fail. He rules over earth and heaven. So lift up your voice, rejoice. I say again, rejoice. Let's stand together as the Lord calls us into his presence to rejoice in the fact that we serve a king who is reigning right now in glory. Hear the Lord call you to worship this morning. He says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Call upon him in the day of trouble. He will deliver you, and you shall glorify him. Let's pray. Fathers, we come into your presence to rejoice that you are king, to honor you, to lift your name on high. We thank you for the promise that when we come and call upon you, you will deliver us in the day of trouble and set our feet on the rock. So, Lord, accept our worship of you, the one true God. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 514 as we sing, We Plow the Fields and Scatter. 514. Thank you. You may be seated. Grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 32. If you're grabbing your pew Bible, it's page 546, Psalm 32. I'm going to ask Mary to come and read the first 11 verses here. As we look at this idea that blessed are those who are forgiven, forgiven of their sins by the Lord God himself. So Mary, Psalm 32.
Psalm 32, a Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, I let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
What a great promise that those that are blessed are forgiven of the Lord. If they've heard the Lord say, your sins are forgiven, we'll see a man in Mark who hears those same words in the sermon. Son, your sins are forgiven. Daughter, your sins are forgiven. And so as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning, that's the Lord we go to. We go to a Lord who willingly came and suffered on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. Let's go to him in prayer, asking him to bless. Lord, we do come before you this morning, again, grateful, thankful for all the blessings that you've given us over this past year, over this past week. We think of the financial stability that you've provided, for the food on our table, for the air and water that we breathe and drink, for friendships and family and for work. Lord, all of these things are a great blessing, and we know that they come from you. And Lord, we also know that none of those blessings compare to the fact that our sins are forgiven. And so we praise you for that promise, Lord, that we see here in your word, that we are blessed by having our sins forgiven through the blood of Christ, and now can come into your presence in worship. And part of that worship, Lord, is to lay our requests before you. And so, Lord, we've been doing that, and we praise you for hearing and responding, for revealing hidden things so that they could be dealt with by the medical community, carrying people along in their grief, Lord, and comforting them. Lord, we've seen you do that, and we praise you for it. We praise you that Susan Clark got a good report from some of the scans. Lord, we just lift up these that have seen your answers, and we praise you for the encouragement that it gives them. But we also, Lord, are bold to come into your presence with even more requests and to lift these up to you. Lord, we ask for comfort for the Bartles and Funkhauser family as they now face the grief over the loss of Susan. We do ask that you would comfort and carry them along and encourage them, Lord, surround them with those that would help them to bear this burden. We praise you for Susan's life and testimony, and we pray that it would be long-lasting in her community. Lord, we lift up all these others that we've mentioned this morning, some by name, some not by name. They're here on our list. Lord, they need healing. They need hidden things revealed. They need medical procedures. They need rehabilitation. They need comfort in grief. They need a challenge to serve. Lord, they need a call to worship. Lord, they need to know your goodness and your mercy. And so we pray that you would work in every individual circumstance in a way that glorifies your name. Lord, we would ask that you would show them Christ, humble and lowly, coming as a man to serve them. And then also show them Christ raised in glory, reigning triumphant over the earth in every circumstance. Let them know his tender care and his glorious power, that they would see him as approachable, that come in times of difficulty and also come in boldness, expecting him to answer with power. And we pray that that would encourage them to continue to live glorifying you in every moment of every day. Lord, we think of our missionaries right now that are even now serving war-torn countries, the countries where the gospel is under attack, the countries where poverty is rampant. Lord, we pray that they too would be able to proclaim your tender mercy and yet your power, the power to change things, power to provide, power to heal, power to bring peace. Lord, we lift up these missionaries to you, and we pray that the power of the gospel would go out from them in a way that draws people to Jesus. Let the name of Jesus be raised on high in every corner of the earth, and especially, Lord, where darkness seems to reign, we pray that the angels from heaven would tear back the curtain of heaven and shine the light of the gospel into these dark places. Lord, you've promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the gospel, and so we pray that that would be true. We pray for that here. We pray for that in West Virginia, in America, and in the world. We pray that in Israel and in Ukraine and in Russia, in North Korea and China, Lord, in Saudi Arabia, and Lord, for South America, we just pray in Haiti, Lord, that again the light from heaven would shine into the darkness. We just ask that the darkness would have to flee, Lord, through your promise. And all these things, we wait upon you to work. We ask that you would take our funds here and use them for that work. Glorify yourself in us and around us. Give us eyes to see it and hearts to rejoice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's ask the Lord to bless this prayer that we recite every week. Bless it to our hearts and remind us that this is a way that we unite with the church universal as they recite the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I just want to look at something real quick. I promise not to be long. That's a different one. Okay. I get an email once a week from the PCA's best organist, I guess, maybe. Anyhow, he's put together these hymn studies. So he'll study who wrote it, when did they write it, why did they write it. And he just sent one. His is on Count Your Many Blessings, which did we sing last week? Yeah, count your many blessings. So I should have had that last week, but it just came in Friday. I was thinking, oh, it's so close to this one. Anyhow, if anybody's interested in getting on that list to see some of the studies he does, let me know and I can get you on that email list. But let's pick up our hymnals now and sing of There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. It's 193. Again, the Lord is not a miser. He is a God who pours out the very storehouses of heaven upon us, and we should be rejoicing and praising him for that. Hymn number 193, you can remain seated. Well, talk about showers of blessing. We come to our offering time knowing that the Lord has showered his blessings upon us and that we should be using those blessings to glorify the Lord. Luke 12, verse 15 says this, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." Some translations say all greediness. It says, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." As we are singing this song, are you thinking to yourself, yes, I need more blessings. I need another car, another tractor, another motorcycle, another what? Fill in the blank, a new kitchen, whatever it is. Did you see in this song, Showers of Blessings? It says, "This is the promise of love, precious reviving, sent by the Lord." Oh, that we would know the reasons for blessings, that we could confess our sin and be forgiven, that we could call on Jesus and know his sure promise that your sins are forgiven. Those are the blessings that we want. Do we also want finances? Yes, we do. But in response to these eternal blessings that the Lord gives us, we bring our offering now before the Lord. So I'd ask the ushers to come. Thank you. Let's praise the Lord using the doxology. Father, you are a good and gracious God. We just adore being your people. Thank you for choosing us, from drawing us out of the pit and setting us high on a solid rock. Thank you for continuing to pour out the storehouses of heaven upon us and blessing us. And now, Lord, take this meager portion that we return to you as a sign of our thankfulness and use it. Bless your people here and abroad with it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this is our third week in the book of Mark. Of course, next week we're going to take a short hiatus from Mark as we start the Advent season. We'll have four sermons in Advent, culminating on Christmas Eve at our candlelight service on the 24th. Hopefully, you're planning on being here for that at 7 p.m. You'll see more about that in the newsletter. But we'll continue in Mark for today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Mark chapter 2. If you grab the Pew Bible, that's on page 995, but only the very first verse, and then you'll have to flip the page. But I don't know about your own Bible. Mark 2, we're going to begin at verse 13. Again, the Pew Bible page is 995. Well, okay, so I said I would ask you about Thanksgiving. So did you have a good Thanksgiving? I found out not everybody's had their Thanksgiving yet. Some people are going to have it this afternoon. I'll have some pointers for you here in a second. But did you have a good time getting together with family and friends, share some laughs together. Hopefully you did. Hopefully you enjoyed some good food and maybe two or three desserts. I don't know. It's always plenty of desserts where I go to Thanksgiving, it seems like. Well, did you take time to be thankful? To tell the Lord that you're grateful? I hope you did that as well. I wonder, though, did anybody end up in a hard conversation at the dinner table? Did you talk about politics or religion? My guess is, unless you knew, in most cases, unless you knew that everybody was going to be on the same page, those topics were off limits. Because there is, we all know, a time and a place for hard conversations, right? And maybe the Thanksgiving dinner table is not the place to have those kind of conversations. Listen, although you may try to avoid those conversations at the Thanksgiving dinner table, when you're a Christian, conflict is unavoidable. Right? Conflict is going to be unavoidable ultimately. Let me say that again. Once you become a follower of Jesus Christ, conflict is unavoidable. And as much as you hate conflict or try to avoid conflict, when it comes to the gospel, actually, as a Christian, you should expect conflict. You should expect conflict. And there's one other thing. You should expect grace to triumph over conflict as well. Right? You should expect grace to triumph over conflict as well. In an article I read this week, it said, for the Christian, conflict is not something to avoid or ignore. It is an opportunity for the triumph of grace. Do you see conflict that way? I don't, right? I try to avoid conflict most of the time. Not all the time. Sometimes I enjoy good conflict, I must admit. But for the Christian, it's something we shouldn't avoid or ignore. It's an opportunity to see grace triumph over conflict. Now again, that doesn't mean we should be like looking for conflict, right? We shouldn't be like instigating unnecessary conflict. But when the gospel message is sent out, we should expect it to cause conflict, and we should be prepared for it, because that's what the gospel message does. And we see it here in every little vignette that we're going through, every little account here of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Everywhere he goes, his arrival causes conflict, because he has the message of the gospel. He is, we could say, the message of the gospel. So everywhere he goes, conflict follows him. It's because people are in conflict with his authority. People are in conflict with why he came. You know, what's his purpose here? They're in conflict with his identity. They're even in conflict with his compassion. That should shock us that people would be in conflict with the compassion of Christ. But that's what we're going to find. So let's pray that the Lord would show us how to deal with conflict, because we know it's going to come. Lord, we just ask that we'd be able to gain knowledge from this passage of Scripture where Jesus runs into conflict after conflict after conflict. And we pray, Lord, that we would be able to be encouraged by the way that he deals with it, by understanding who our King is, and that his arrival automatically brings conflict. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to read the... Oh, actually, I guess we're going to start in verse 1, aren't we? That's very interesting. Did I have it different in the bulletin? I'm just looking. Oh, yeah. See, it should be 2:1 through 3:12. There we go. Okay. Now it makes sense to me. All right, we're going to start in verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Many were gathered together, so there was no more room, not even at the door. You'll recognize this story if you haven't read it already. And as he was preaching the word to them, some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Verse 4. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, quite a large opening, I might add, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Why is there conflict here? It's because this section is not about a paralytic being healed. Right? This section is about the authority of Jesus to forgive sins. The section here is about guilt and forgiveness. It's about a person being a sinner and what he has to do to be saved. That's the gospel message in a nutshell, isn't it? You are a sinner, and this is what you have to do to be saved. And that message causes conflict. Why? Because people don't want their sin exposed. The paralytic is totally fine coming in there and saying, heal my physical ailment, but deal with my sins? He doesn't even ask. Right? People don't want to have their sin exposed. They're okay if you see what's on the outside, but they don't want you seeing what's on the inside. And yet, the Lord's response here in this story is he just glances right over the outside and goes right to the inside. Right? He knows this guy's deepest need is not to be healed physically, but to have his sins forgiven. Why is it people don't want to come to Jesus to have their sins forgiven? Well, I would say to you, one of the reasons is they want to be able to take part in their own forgiveness. They want to be able to earn that forgiveness. They want to be able to do something. They're comforted by the law in that way. If I do X, then God has to do Y. And I think if I do enough of X, God has to save me. I mean, the leaders were right about one thing here, right? Only God can forgive sins. They were right about that. What does that say about Jesus? It tells us that he is God, and as God, he has the authority as the Messiah to forgive your sins. The scribes are basically saying here, no, you don't. You're not God. You don't have any authority to do that stuff. We've probably all experienced this on the middle school playground, right? Some kid says, I can climb to the top of the swings. And you're like, no, you can't. Yes, I can. No, you can't. Yes, I can. No, you can't. Finally says, prove it. That's what they're saying to Jesus, right? Prove it. Prove that you have the authority to forgive sins. So what does Jesus do? He says, well, which is harder? Let me ask you something. How many people think forgiving sins is harder than healing this paralytic? Right? And yeah, Jesus says, which is harder? Well, to show you that I can do it, I'll show you something you can see. Because the point here is that both are impossible except with God, right? Both are impossible except with God. But since you can't see the spiritual healing that comes from me saying your sins are forgiven, I'll show you through this healing so that you can see and believe. Don't be fooled, though. The physical healing was the easier thing, right? The physical healing was the easier thing, and Jesus uses that to point to the greater work, the greater need to have your sins forgiven. Do you believe in the authority of Jesus this morning? That he comes with authority and the authority to forgive sins, to forgive your sins. He has the authority to do that. The message of the gospel causes conflict because it says you're a sinner. It says you're a sinner that needs to have your sins forgiven. It says that only Jesus can forgive your sins. There is conflict there. Do you believe Jesus wants to forgive your sins? That he will forgive your sins? That he has forgiven your sins? Are you amazed that he's forgiven your sins? You know the cleansing. When you feel that cleansing power, are you amazed by that? The conflict will come when you share the good news that people are sinners and they need Jesus to forgive their sins. Conflict will come because Jesus is the ultimate authority. Conflict also comes because of why he came. Right? I pick up in verse 13. It says, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him. And he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And he reclined at the table in his house. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. You know, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins, but new wine is for fresh wineskins. Why is there conflict here? You see, this section is about those who thought they were righteous and those who knew they were sinners. It's not about where he's eating. It's not about where he's eating. It's about people that thought they were righteous and people who knew they were sinners. It's about people who thought they deserved salvation. I'm a godly person. God should save me. This is not an old problem. This is a constant problem. It was there. It's here today too. We have the same problem today of people who think they deserve salvation. They want grace and mercy and forgiveness for themselves, but for those others, they want justice. Those others that are worse than us. We might not think we're perfect, but I'm still better than them. I deserve salvation. You know, Emma was driving on the turnpike yesterday and described a scene where somebody was, let's say the speed limit's 70, they're all doing 75. One person's in the left lane and won't move over. Right? Won't move over. But when people try to pass them on the inside, do an 80, let's say, oh no, that's unacceptable, and the person would move over and straddle the line. Right? They're trying to be this speed limit police. It's okay if they speed, they're doing 75, but you don't do 76. Right? That's what's going on here. People think, well, I might not be perfect, but I'm better than them. And so they don't deserve salvation. The religious leaders wanted to decide who was worthy. They wanted to decide. They didn't want Jesus to decide. And when Jesus chooses others, they're slighted, really. They're slighted. Maybe you felt that kind of slight. You're standing like maybe at the customer service counter. But at this customer service counter, there's no line and there's no numbers. But you know, you came up right after those three people. And you saw all these other people come up behind you. But just when it's your turn, the clerk calls on someone else next to you. And you're like, hey, wait a minute, that was my turn, right? That's how the scribes are feeling here, right? They're indignant. There's this strong sense of, hey, you're slighting us, Jesus, by going and eating with sinners. Jesus didn't come for the religious zealots. And that message causes conflict. It caused conflict then. It causes conflict now. I would say to you, it even causes conflict in our own heart. Because we realize Jesus, when he came for us, we were a sinner. We were not a religious zealot, and yet he came to save us. Jesus came to save sinners. That's the reason he came. Do you think Jesus should save you because you're pretty good? because you're seeking Him, because you come to church, because you tithe, because you give to missions, because you help the poor, because you serve here or serve there, because you fill in the blank. Right? Paul writes in Romans 3, none is righteous. That doesn't mean a little bit of some. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one. You see, for those that think they're righteous, they don't know they need a Savior. Jesus didn't come for them. Jesus came for the ones that know they need a Savior. Do you know you need a Savior this morning? Do you know you're a sinner this morning? If you do, then I want you to know that Jesus came for you. That's the story here, right? And that's the conflict, right? That Jesus came to you, a sinner. You need Him. This kind of salvation causes conflict because people want to believe that they deserve salvation, or at least they don't deserve to go to hell. And so when you tell them, as a sinner, you're in grave danger of going to hell, it causes conflict, just like it did here. Well, there's a lot going on in that fasting passage about wineskins. But let me just say this morning, you know, that this gospel that he's bringing is really a new message, right? And it can't be added on to the old message. It's transforming the old message. It has to be put into new wineskins. In fact, this idea of the bridegroom gives us this picture of a feast. Jesus is saying, like, listen, and this message I'm bringing, this new message should be full of joy. We should be full of joy. Why is there conflict? Why is there not great rejoicing over the message of the gospel? The party at Matthew's house was full of joy. Why? Because sinners were having their sins forgiven. It was like a wedding feast. Now, was it a wedding feast? No, but it was like that. And Jesus is saying the whole time spent with him should be like that, a time of joy. Lots of symbolism there. But, you know, it's really just pointing to that final celebration. Right? That final celebration where there will be a wedding feast with the Lamb. Of course, in the meantime, there will be fasting after the bridegroom leaves, right? We were talking this morning just about the idea that, you know, of all people, who should be the most joyful people? Christians. Christians should be the most joyful people. Amen? All right, amen. Christians should be the joyful people because we know our sins are forgiven. But listen, even our joy will cause conflict. Even our joy will cause conflict. The message of the gospel causes conflict. Conflict with who, the authority of Jesus, why he came, and his identity. Now, why does his identity cause conflict here? Look at the, pick up in verse 23. It says, one Sabbath, of course for them which would have been Saturday, one Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. You see, here he's claiming to be God again. He's claiming to be God. He's claiming that he, as Lord of the Sabbath, has the right to declare what is good on the Sabbath and what is unholy on the Sabbath, and plucking heads of grain to eat something on the way is not work. That's what the Pharisees would have declared it was. They would have said, oh, that's harvesting. Somehow they couldn't distinguish between actual farm harvesting and somebody just picking a handful of grain to eat. They would have thought it was work. His claim to God makes them angry because they wanted to control what was right on the Sabbath. Have you ever thought about that? That the Sabbath was given for man, not man made for the Sabbath? Do we picture Sunday that way? And we call it the Lord's Day, right? And we are told to set it apart. There's something to be said about that we are to honor the Lord. But have you ever thought about what Jesus means when he says the Sabbath was made for man? As a day of rest, as a day of worship, as a promise that you will be able to work 6 days to eat seven. I mean, God didn't have to do it that way, right? He could have said, oh, you want to eat 7 days? Work 7 days. No, the Sabbath was made for us. That God's promise is that you can work 6 days and still eat seven. When I was in college, seems way back when now, one of my college professors used to say that, if you can't make it in six, you won't make it in seven. If you can't make it in six, you won't make it in seven. You know, I never had a religious discussion with him. I don't know if that came from his church-going days or not. I would love to find that out. Maybe one day I will. He usually said that, though, when there was extra work to do. When someone would come up and say, well, can't we do it on Sunday? We've got this extra work to do. Can't we do it on Sunday? He'd say, oh, if we can't make it in six, we're not going to make it in seven. There was one time in 2 years where we had to do some work on a Sunday, and he apologized to everyone. I'm so sorry we have to be out here this afternoon, but anyway, it's a long story. So we did have to pick up something. But anyway, I'm convinced as a people we fall into the trap of thinking we need to make Sunday like every other day in order to make ends meet, in order to feel fulfilled, in order to get everything we want. God is calling us to put aside our interests and to focus on him. Why? Because the Sabbath was made for us. He knows we need that day of rest, that day of worship, that day of reminding ourselves that he will provide for us. In 6 days, he'll provide for seven. The Sabbath was made for you, a great and glorious, gracious gift for you, a promise of provision without work. A promise of provision without work. How do you think about Sunday? Is it a day that reminds you that God promises to provide for you? And how do you present the Sabbath day of worship and rest and holiness to others around you? Do you present it as a promise or as an obligation? I would encourage you that some of the conflict that we get by inviting people to church is because maybe we present it as an obligation instead of a great provision. I encourage you in that way as you invite your neighbors, your friends, your family to church. Inviting them to change their attitude about Sunday is going to cause conflict. Be ready for it, but now be prepared too with some viable arguments for why it is good for them. Well, why is all this important and how can it help us grow this morning? You know, there's an ultimate conflict taking place. There's these little conflicts we're reading about, but they're just a microcosm of the larger conflict between the Lord and his enemies, between establishing his kingdom and those that would fight against it. It's a conflict where people, what they really want is physical healing without spiritual commitment. Right? They want physical healing, but no spiritual commitment. They want Jesus as Savior. I can't think of a single person that would say they want to go to hell. But there's lots of those that don't want to go to hell, but they don't want Jesus to be Lord. They want a Savior, but not a Lord. People are overjoyed, just amazed if they experience healing. But the truth that points to Jesus as the Messiah, as Lord of the Sabbath, well, that might be going a little too far. Jesus came because you were sick. He came to save sinners because they needed to be healed. He came because really you were dead in sin and trespass. You needed to be made new. He didn't come to take things away from you. He came to deliver the most needed thing to you. Listen to what A.B. Simpson, he's reported to have said about the gospel. I'm just amazed at these couple of sentences. He says, the gospel tells rebellious men, this would be women too, that God is reconciled, that justice is satisfied, that sin has been atoned for, that judgment of the guilty may be revoked, the condemnation of the sinner canceled, the curse of the law blotted out, the gates of hell closed, The portals of heaven opened wide. The power of sin subdued. The guilty conscience healed. The broken heart comforted. The sorrow and misery of the fall undone. And yet, in man's sinful condition, all of that good news brings conflict. All of that good news brings conflict. We should lament over that. That'll be one of our prayers this Thursday. Lamenting over why does all this good news cause so much conflict? I mean, look at the first 12 verses of Mark 3. I know we're running late here, but even his compassion causes conflict. It says, again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. It was unlawful in tradition for them to do or to heal on the Sabbath. You could pull your animal out of the pit, but you couldn't heal a crippled man, so they're watching him. Why? So that they might accuse him of wrongdoing, right? Verse 3. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. Great questions, right? They can't even answer him. Their tradition has just been shown lacking. Verse 5. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately, held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Now listen to this. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and Judea, and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, and from around Tyre and Sidon. And when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who were diseased pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Those that would stand against Christ and his authority, even in his compassion, they see conflict and they seek to destroy him. Here's a man with a terribly debilitating condition. He's healed, restored in their presence. Right there, he's made whole. And yet their reaction is, how can we get rid of Jesus? Why? Why is there conflict here? It's because the gospel message that Jesus has the authority to teach and to heal, to be Lord of the Sabbath, to be Lord over every heart, that message brings conflict, not just to individual hearts, but to the war going on between the Lord and his enemies. I want you to see Jesus this morning as God in the flesh with the authority to heal you and to forgive your sins, with the authority to heal those around you and forgive their sins. He has the compassion to do it, the willingness to do it, the desire to do it, but it's going to bring conflict, right? It's going to bring conflict because it will come when you draw people to the gospel, right? It will come. But I want you to be encouraged. I'll just say this to close. I want you to be encouraged, though, that because Jesus has the authority over all, including these demons who he tells to be quiet, right? We can stand for his kingdom. We can share the gospel message. And as we learned in Sunday school this morning, you know, we can do it in a humble way because in humility, the gospel has power to triumph over conflict. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we would ask that the gospel would triumph over conflict. Make it so in our own hearts, teaching us to share this gospel message as humbly and graciously as possible. And yet, Lord, when we speak these true truths, Lord, you know that we are sinners and we need a Savior and Jesus is the only one. We know that that conflict will break out. And so we pray that you would triumph over it in our hearts and in the hearts of those we love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together singing hymn number 369. Turn to 369. It's the great physician, the one who does have the power to heal, to forgive sins, to make new and restore all that is lost. 369. Let's stand together. The sweetest name on any tongue might be sweet to you. It's not sweet to everyone, but one day everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now here is benediction. Peace be to you, brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen.